We're continuing a study begun some time ago in the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We had one lesson, I think, on the chapter itself, but I want to focus a little bit on a couple of verses as we get past the introduction once we get into the lesson. They have an outline, or you should have an outline of that study with you there. Because remember the television program Roots a number of years ago attracted nationwide attendance and focused upon one man's attempt, Alex Haley, to go back and to really see, trace his roots and see where he'd come from, to determine his roots. And since I've lived in Wilson County, I went to some of my kin folks are from Wilson County. I think they were making steels, had steels making whiskey back up there in the 1800s or so. But anyway, they lived up there, and so I went to the library, and some libraries, if there's somebody in the county that's done some work on it, have got quite a bit of information on genealogy. Of course, if you're familiar with the internet and can work on that and pay a little bit of money, you can go on, I think it's ancestry.com or something like that, and found out quite a bit of information. But people are interested in knowing who they are. Tonight we're going to focus on the question, who do you think you are? That question can be asked many different ways and with a different type tone. You probably had something done to you or something said to you, and you might have said, who do you think you are? In other words, why are you questioning me in this way? But this is more in the tone of, who do you think you are? We'll be studying from 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 10, but we'll be focusing on verses 9 and 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In 1 Peter 2, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter emphasizes the essential growth that is necessary for the Christian. We have to have the right attitude or desire, laying aside certain things in our lives, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And he says, just as newborn babe desire, we need to desire milk. We need to have that kind of desire, that kind of attitude toward learning the truth. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, and 6 through 8, emphasis is placed upon the spiritual house, the church, family. And we're part of that house. A glorious house of to worship God and to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. In 1 Peter 2 and 8, those who would hear of Jesus and not obey, but stumble, Jesus became what the Bible calls a rock of offense. But he says, in contrast to those who stumbled and those who are disobedient, who are we? Who are we? And he says in verse 9, but ye are. So there's that contrast. But ye are. We want to look at those verses as we look at four different statements made by the Apostle Peter as he looks at the Christians of the first century, and I think speaking especially to Christians who had previously been Jews. They would understand this, also Gentile some, I think, but primarily to Jews, maybe Jews that Paul had taught, and he's seeking to reinforce what had been taught by the Apostle Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles, but also quite capable of teaching the gospel to any people. And so we find, first of all, he says, as Christians, we're a chosen race. King James uses the phrase a chosen generation. We remember under the old covenant, the children of Israel, people of Israel, were God's chosen people. He chose them as his special people. He chose them by physical birth and by their race. In Isaiah 43 and verse 21, Isaiah speaks to that point. God speaking to Isaiah said, this people have I formed for myself. Again, in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, the voice of God is heard speaking to Moses about his people, and he says this concerning the children of Israel. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, those were the conditions, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, God says. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Well, times they be your changing, according to the first century then, according to God's word, according to the Apostle Peter. Because as Christians, Paul said, you are a chosen race. You are chosen. You are now the chosen generation. The word chosen or elect means to be selected. Selected to obtain salvation through hearing the word of the gospel and obeying that gospel through our faith that's developed by hearing the word of God. Romans 10. 10 through 17. Let's read that particular group of verses. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 17. Some people say, well, you call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's part of it, but you have to read the whole context to get the full story, the rest of the story. Begin with verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That chapter doesn't end, that book doesn't end at that point. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Makes perfect sense. It's logical. Flows like magic. And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody talking, somebody telling them, giving them the message? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, And hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. The word race, where it says your chosen race, elect race, means offspring. Other words, family, stock, kindred. As Christians, we're a special people of God. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Second of all, Peter says in that verse 9, you're a chosen generation. Then says you're a royal priesthood. That's a mouthful for them, wasn't it? If these primarily Jews is being talking to, they really understand what a priest is. Now, a priest to them had been one who was between them and God, one who has access to God. The high priest was one who really had access to God as far as their sins were concerned, making that annual sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. So being not only a high priest or being a priest, brother, he says they are a royal priesthood. The word royal would suggest a kingly attribute, wouldn't it? Something a little bit different from just a priest. And as we're studying the book of Hebrews, you read in Hebrews 6 and 7, the writer refers to Jesus as being after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7 of Hebrews tells us, and we don't like to go into Melchizedek too much because we don't know too much about Melchizedek. Well, we know about as much as the Bible tells us about Melchizedek, don't we? And that's about all we know about a lot of subjects that are spiritual, what the Bible tells us about it. And it tells us that he was a king, and tells us that he was a priest. So he was a royal priest. And Jesus he was a type of which Jesus was the real thing there in the first century, a priest. We as priests, and he is our high priest, having total access to God. So a priest is one who himself has access to God and who has as a responsibility to bring others to God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, as we read earlier, he's also said there, said, "Ye also as living or lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." There he says holy instead of using the word royal, holy priesthood. Under the old covenant, of course, they would understand, the Jewish Christians would understand, that those who had direct access to God were few. There were just a few to have that privilege. All the people didn't have that privilege. But today, Peter said, being a priest is a privilege of every Christian. We don't go around calling ourselves priests, but there wouldn't be anything wrong with somebody referring to you as a priest. Not with the collar turned backwards, or not in a clerical sense. We're not a priest, but in the fact that we have access to God, we are. In the book of Hebrews talks quite at length about our ability to go to God and offer and sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll be reading beginning verse 10. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning about verse 10. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by high priest for sin are burned without the camp or outside. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate," outside the gate. "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." That's our sacrificing, our offering to God, our going before God, offering our sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good And to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked to the church at Rome in this fashion about sacrifice. Sacrifices. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices. Not only animal sacrifices, but the animals were dead. They killed the animals. But he says, now we are to be living sacrifices. Now these sacrifices are holy. Holy lives, that's what's acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's done through the renewal of studying God's Word. That's where our mind gets renewed, by studying, by refreshing ourselves, by meditating upon it, as the psalmist did, and as the writer said that the people of God, the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, that they were needing to do to get beyond those first principles. And the third place, as we look at again at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So let's look at those two words, holy nation. Now, the word for holy in the Greek, I'm told, is the word H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios, or hagios. And the basic meaning of the word has to do with separation, be set apart, has to do with being different, but carries the basic thought of being there being a separation. An example of that, I suppose, is when meat or other objects were offered or given to as a sacrifice to the gods, little g, they were hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. There wasn't anything holy about them, but they were separated, not to be employed in the common or ordinary usage of that meat, but dedicated to the idol, therefore set apart to that idol. Remember the problems they had in Corinth about eating of meats. And this could probably be the reason they had that problem, because those meats were set aside to those sacrifices, those animals were set aside, particularly for worship of idols. And they were set aside. And those people, knowing that they were set aside, and then eating them later, thinking that it was wrong because they were holy unto those gods in their minds, had a problem with that. Christian knowing that they were not set aside for other gods because there are no other gods, had no problem with that if they were strong Christians. But it became a problem with those who were weaker. So God's people and God's children are separated for a holy purpose. Set aside, so to speak, to be exclusively for God's use. Difficult for us to think on and meditate on when there's so much pullness one way or another in society. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, the writer says that, but like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. So he says we are to be a holy nation. Holy. And notice he says that it's to be in all manner of our living. Not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Not just when we've got our Bible sitting out and we're studying. But in all that we do. In all that we do. Prior to the Christian age, the Israelites were regarded as the nation that was consecrated to God. And many of those people were. But because of disobedience, they were cast off and they were rejected by God. So all Christians, according to Galatians 6:16, now compose or comprise the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Because Israel had been God's holy nation. And as Christians, he says, we are to be a holy nation. Holy, that is, set apart, separated to serve God's purpose. And a nation, meaning that it's God's people. together for mutual protection and for mutual care. And the fourth thing that the writer talks about in that, or mentions there in that ninth verse, he said, we're a peculiar people. That's the King James translation. That's not the word that we use sometimes as peculiar. When we think somebody is peculiar, we're not thinking that they're different in the way that they need to be different. We just think that they're peculiar, you know, like that. They're just kind of strange. Well, some people might think Christians are strange if Christians act like, if we live more like Christ. That word has a marginal note that says a purchased people. Other translations give a little bit more idea. One translation says we're God's own people. Another says that we're a people for God's own possession. And Titus 2, verse 14 says we are a redeemed, purchased people. And the word peculiar is used. So the purpose of a Christian is to function for God. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're said to be bought with a price. We're bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in the body and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Since we are bought with a price, we've been acquired for God's own possession. So you see that that word peculiar is not the same as what we might have heard a slant to it. William Barclay, noted scholar and I think writer of commentaries, comments on this point, and I liked his comments, and we'll see if it might clarify it to you. He said, concerning this last statement made by the Apostle Peter in response to our question, who do you think you are? He says that we are a peculiar people, or a people of God, God's own people, or people of God's own possession. Barclay says it frequently happens that the value of a thing lies in the fact that someone has possessed it. Someone has possessed it. You can buy some of my clothes at a yard sale real cheap. You ever tried to buy some of Elvis Presley's clothes at a yard sale real cheap? Down in his yard in Graceland, he had a yard sale. Some of his state did. Wouldn't come quite as cheap. Not too long ago, country music star Carrie Underwood designed a guitar, and they auctioned it recently for $9,000 for charity. Lou Gehrig's baseball, his baseball uniform, rather. Some time ago, they auctioned it off for a monstrous amount of money. So Barclay's words there are taken as being fairly meaningful. He goes on to say, a very ordinary thing acquires a new value if it's been possessed by some famous person. In any museum, we find quite ordinary things. Clothes, walking stick, pen, books, piece of furniture, which are only of value because they were once possessed and used by some great person. It's the ownership which gives them worth. It is so with the Christian. It's the ownership that gives us worth. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. Christ purchased his church with the blood, with his own blood. That gives us value. That gives us value. And the next time someone asks you, who do you think you are? And you have a response. You can use Peter's response to that question, that answer that he gives. He says, why, you're a chosen race. You're a special people, a special people that belong to God. You're a royal priesthood. You have the privilege of access to God. You have the opportunity to approach God through Christ. You're a holy nation. You're a set aside group of people and you're God's own people. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God because of the value that we have on ourselves, because we are God's own possession. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, why not come and become a part of God's possession? God sent His only Son into this world to die upon the cross because of His great love for us. John 3:16. Those that had faith in Him, those who obey the great commission that Jesus gave to His apostles after His resurrection, go into all the world, He told them. Preach the gospel, and those that listen to you and hear what you got to say and they believe it, they repent of their sins, they're baptized, they'll be saved according to Acts chapter 2. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved there in Acts 2, in verse 47, rather, when the church came into existence on the first day of Pentecost. If there's one here tonight who is a Christian that needs our prayers on your behalf, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that tonight as we stand, as we sing the song that's been selected? Shall we stand?